Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. God bless you and welcome to this live radio broadcast. It is Tuesday. It is November 17th, 2020, and what an amazing day it is to be alive. We're looking forward to transformation and change in the days ahead. We believe that God is going to do some amazing things and incredible things, and I believe there's some promotion in the future for those that are going to speak up and speak out for the Lord. I believe that new platforms are going to be produced. I believe that those who have been faithful on the backside of a desert, like King David was with the little sheep and the few little cattle that he had, that there is going to be a coming out and a coming forth time for those who have been faithful to the Lord, who carry a message, who have been tuned into the Lord. And I believe this is the time. I believe the time is now for the new platforms, the new voices, a new breed of warriors who, again, have just been faithful to declare the righteousness and the truth of God's word. It's very easy to get sucked into the political things that are going on in the world, but without a firm foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the good news of our salvation, which is eternal, you can get lost. And so there is a vortex that is flowing, a vortex that is just spinning, and it's getting stronger and stronger. And we need to make sure that we are in the center of the storm, the eye of the hurricane, and we are going to slow it way down here today. We're going to talk about a number of things that are going on. We were just in Washington, D.C., Craig, Cameron, and I, along with about 200,000 others. Now, we're hearing numbers from over a million, which would not be surprising to me because we could only see through our particular view of where we were. But we do understand that there were crowds spread throughout the entire city of Washington, D.C. It was everywhere. But the crowd we were in, no doubt, was a minimum of over 200,000. Maybe 250,000 just in the section going from the Freedom Triangle, which is Freedom Plaza, and into a march all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States. The last time I was at the Supreme Court of the United States was in 2015 when the Supreme Court of the United States announced that men were now free to marry men and women were now free to marry women. It was a crushing blow to morality within our nation, and the legislative branch of government, the judicial branch of government at that time, went way south. And I believe that's part of the reason why we are where we are right now, because of the righteous judgment of God. There's a law. You know, the law of gravity. You jump off the Empire State Building, you're going to die. There are certain laws in motion. You pass laws of immorality against God, you're going to see a consequence. And ladies and gentlemen, the consequences of our actions as a nation are abundantly clear to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I think it's very important that we look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times and have a pure, intelligent interpretation of what is going on. So there we were, Craig and Cameron and I, and we showed up at about 11:45 a.m. on Saturday morning. We took the metro train from Manassas, where Pastor Jeff Bass was in Manassas, about 35 miles away, Virginia, and he gave us the information of where we needed to go. So we got up early in the morning. We drove about 19 hours. And then we continued on in the morning, got to our hotel, got on the metro, and we were shocked when we got on the metro of how many people were there. People with shofars, people with Trump flags. They were coming, but still didn't know what to expect. And then after about a 25 to 30 minute metro ride into the city, we got out of Freedom Triangle, and we came out of the subway onto the streets, and I couldn't believe what I saw. It was like stepping into an environment I had never been before. Never seen it. The flags were everywhere. The sound was everywhere. The people were everywhere. And the more we entered into it, the more volume continued on, and the people gathered together. And it was an absolutely amazing show and a display of people coming from all around the country, maybe even around the world, to march on that day, Saturday, November 14th. And we were there. We went through the whole thing. We saw Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy. We were able to touch where he's at. We saw Alex Jones. We heard some congresswomen and some congressmen and some other speakers, and even this gentleman by the Democrat from Georgia that was also supporting the president of the United States of America. So we saw lots of that, lots of megaphones, and a tremendous amount of activity going on. For the most part, very peaceful, a few skirmishes here and there. Antifa was around and about, BLM was around and about, and we didn't really get to see them until later on in the evening after the rally was over. And I'll tell you more about that in just a little bit. But before I go into my, what I would call a Holy Spirit insight to what Saturday, November 14th was all about, I first of all want to do something today a little bit different, because we do have an hour and a half. And I do want to touch on spiritual things first, and I do want to bring some scripture. I'm going to begin today a Bible study in the book of Romans on this radio broadcast, because as believers, again, we need to be saturated in the Word of God. We need to be firmly stabilized on the foundation of the Word of God, and we need to be ready to stand. And one way we do that is to continue to study the Word of God and to take our stand. And I want to remind our listeners today, I want to remind you today, if you follow this ministry, that God's intent for your life as a believer, if you have not yet confessed Christ into your life, you need to do that. You need to come to a place of realizing BLM, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, Proud Boys, Three Percenters, Oath Keepers, left-right paradigm is not forever, but you are. And after this life, you're going to go into an eternal reality. And the most important thing in your life is not supporting the democracy or the republic or standing up for the left or right. The most important thing is that your soul is saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I want you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, nothing else. Now, one of the great things that God was telling us is that he wants to remove the reproach from the life of his kids. Now, he did that 2,000 years ago. The Lord removed the reproach off the whole world if the world would receive it. He did that by the work of his son on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and everything else that was accompanied with the cross experience, the life of Jesus, and everything that he did, and not only the finished work on the cross, but also the giving of the free gift of the Holy Spirit, the free gift of salvation, the grace of God. All right, so I want to get into this Bible study, and I spend a little time every day, and then I want to get that, you know, percolating in our spirit, and then we'll move on into what we saw in Washington, D.C., the experiences and my thoughts about it as I was praying in the Holy Spirit while we were there and just viewing everything that was there. I'll give you my part, and maybe with all the different parts that are going on, we could come up with a big basket of truth. And that truth is so important to us today to know where we are and what we're doing. But first, the reproach. I found in my life that there are many things that cause reproach in a person's life. You know, and I know that our own personal sins, the things we have done, the sins we have committed, always bring reproach. Sometimes we're born into a family that has reproach already on it, and that reproach visits us. Sometimes things have happened to us that have reproached us. Maybe we were struck by the fist or beat up by a crowd like we saw in Washington, D.C. on Saturday evening afterwards. Maybe there was sexual abuse. Maybe there was divorce in the family. Maybe drugs came in. And one reason or another, things happen to human beings to put embarrassment, to put shame, humiliation, disgrace, reproach. Now, through Christ Jesus, reproach is taken away. But in my experience as a Christian, I was able to receive, finally, as faith came into my life, I was able to finally receive the genuineness of the forgiveness of the sins, the reproach of my family bloodline, my own personal sins, the things that I did to others, the things that others did to me. I really did work through that. But there was an issue that was never really fully dealt with mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And that was the reproach of the law that was put on people's lives. If you go back to Israel, and you go back to the Mount Sinai covenant, when that covenant was given, you'll remember Moses went up into the mountain. The people were terrified. They couldn't even bear to hear the words that were being spoken. And when God's holy, just, and righteous law was given, it brought, believe it or not, massive reproach on the nation of Israel. Because of their human condition, they were not able to meet the standards of the law. And so they were continually under the blessing and curses reality, the paradigm of blessings and curses. And that's what the law of Moses was all about. It was the Mount Sinai, Moses going up, Ten Commandments, face glowing like the sun, that the Apostle Paul said was a ministry of condemnation, which is reproach, humiliation, disgrace. It was a ministry of death. It was a ministry to be done away. And it was a ministry that was abolished. How? By the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yet, I knew, being a pastor for 28 years, that there were many believers under the law. And I knew that as long as that they remained under the law, the condemnation of the law, the humiliation, the disgrace, the reproach that the law would bring would continue on their lives, regardless whether they said they believed in Jesus Christ or not. And so I began to cry out against the law itself. Now, the law is a very powerful force, and the repercussions and the blowback that would come from somebody saying you're not under the law anymore, especially from a community of so-called believers who tout the law as being the reality of God, which it is not, that law will eventually work condemnation in those who bring it. But those who preach against it and trying to tell the people, don't go under the law because it will reproach you. There is condemnation. There is shame. There is guilt. There is humiliation. There's something more powerful than the law. Now, I'm going to read the book of Romans to you. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you the word of God, and I'm trying to help people that are under the law, insisting that Christians must come under the law, that you don't want to bring people back under the reproach. You don't want to bring people back under the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, that eventually when your passionate plea to bring people under the law is over and you're standing alone, you're going to have the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame, and I don't want that to happen to you. So Paul the Apostle is going to speak to us through the book of Romans about removing the reproach of the law off of our lives. And he gives some incredible, incredible insight. Why is this important? It seems to be the final frontier for Christians to overcome. We already know about the sins of the flesh, the world, the demonic warfare that we're in. But one of the trickiest things that Christians are dealing with is God's law. And when these so-called teachers come around and start acting like teachers of the law, they sound so wise and intelligent, and they stand with bravado about the law. And yet, it's the trickiest thing because young Christians are going, oh my gosh, are we supposed to go under the law? Are we under the Mount Sinai covenant? Are we under the Ten Commandments covenant? Am I a believer in Jesus, and then they bring me back under that? Is that my reality? God forbid. God forbid. No, there's something higher than that. There's something called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings us into a condition that literally fulfills the law. The law, the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness that would come by keeping the law. There was a righteousness that would be achieved by keeping the law, but nobody could keep the law. So that righteousness was never attained. But through faith in Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are accelerated and brought into the righteousness of the law that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, parted into our lives. You got to see this good news for what it really is. And Romans is going to tell us all about it. So for just a few minutes, let's begin a Bible study in the book of Romans. Then we'll get into the political things, Washington, D.C., and what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Now, if you are a person, I love the feasts of the Lord. I love the writings. I love the prophecies. I love the whole Bible. I want you to know that. And I believe there is a consistent theme in Scripture that is working to bring all creation back to the Father. And it was certainly not through the law that we are brought back to the Father through an act of reconciliation. It was through the work of Christ on the cross that brings us back to the Father. Now, once Christ brings us back to the Father, now we follow the instructions that are written out in the New Testament, which is a better covenant with better promises. You're not going to want to miss the book of Hebrews when we go into the book of Hebrews. But it's time for somebody to stand up and say to the messianic people in the body of Christ who are insisting on bringing Christians under the law that you are not leading in the right direction. You would become the blind leaders, leading the blind masses into the proverbial ditch of condemnation. And you don't want to spew all your so-called teachings of the law and get people under that and lead them into the ditch of condemnation or into something that's been done away or in something that's been abolished or was a ministry of death. You wouldn't want to do that. So let's be intelligent and listen to someone smarter than you and smarter than me. His name was Saul. He was Saul, and he was changed to Paul. He was a Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the stock of Abraham. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. And one day in the book of Philippians, he said, all of that meant nothing to me that I might win and know Christ. I counted all that dung. It meant nothing. Philippians chapter 3 will tell you all about it. Paul found something superior to the law of Moses, the laws in the covenant of Sinai. He found something more superior than being a Pharisee. He found something more superior than being from the stock of Benjamin or the stock of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He found something greater than that pedigree. He found something better, greater. And his whole life was totally changed from what he used to be to something of the Spirit that produced what God was really after that the law could never produce, which was a new creation. Paul was all about becoming a new creation species, and it was done through the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ that the law could never produce. So did Paul use the law to win those under the law? Absolutely. Did Paul utilize his Pharisaism to help people to understand the law so that they would come to grace? Absolutely. Was Paul a great teacher of the law? He certainly was. Was he passionate? He certainly was. Was he all those things? He certainly was. And he used that to bring people to a knowledge of the truth. And in the book of Galatians, he basically says, I'm done with the argument. I don't want to know any more about this whole thing with circumcision and the law of Moses and Sinai. I've exhausted the revelation. Now it's up to you. And if you're going to be stubborn and you're going to stay in it and you're going to become like the Pharisees that killed Jesus, you're the modern day Pharisee that wants to kill Christians that don't want to come under the law. If you want to go there, you're going to have to suffer the consequences eventually, even though for now you're a thorn in the side of those that just want to follow Jesus. You're a thorn and a prick in the side of those, according to Scripture. You don't want to be a prick and you don't want to be a thorn in the side of those that are following Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Thorns in their eyes and pricks in their sides is what the Word of God says. So having said that, let's go Romans chapter 1. And let's talk about it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You notice he doesn't begin with Paul, a servant of the law. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. He is not separated unto the law. He was already under the law. He's now been separated from that reality unto the gospel, the good news of God. He says in verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Paul knew the scriptures. He knew that there were those things that were acting as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. He understood how the law worked. He understood the purpose of the law. He understood all of it. He knew the scriptures, and he knew that there was good news coming. He knew that Messiah was coming, and he knew that the new covenant was on the way. And he said in verse 2 again, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what Paul found in the law, prophets, and the Psalms had to do with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one and only, the true one that would come, the Son of God. And that's what all were waiting for. That's what the people under the law were waiting for. That's what creation was waiting for. That's what humanity was waiting for, was the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, I want to get some background for just a moment. Little background. Paul the Apostle had never been to the church in Rome. He's writing the letter to the church in Rome, which most likely, according to most of your brilliant scholars out there, most likely was started by the Jewish people that had gone to the Feast of Pentecost on the day that the Holy Spirit was given. Remember, they came from all over the world, even from Rome. Well, when they saw the work of the Holy Spirit, these Jewish people came to faith in Christ. They believed. They went back to Rome, and maybe even in Paul's missionary journeys with Aquila and Priscilla, convincing them of the good news of the gospel. But one way or the other, a church began in Rome. Paul had never been there before, and it was made up of Jews and Gentiles, Roman citizens, if you will. And Paul is now instructing them, both as a wise Pharisee, as a scribe in the law, as the tribe of Benjamin, as the stock of Abraham, as all these things. He's now going to instruct both the Jew and the Gentile in the ways of Christ, and that's really important. And one of the things we're going to find out as we go is if Paul, if you can picture Rome, Rome was in the golden age of its time. It was growing in cultural affairs and science and arts, and I mean, it was there, but it was a very decadent place to live, much like the United States of America today. So I want you to get the feel of living in Rome 2,000 years ago with its Caesars, with its decadence, when it's, you know, Colosseums and sport and entertainment and all the different corruptions that were going on in that society. It was the world of the day. And here were the Jewish believers, Christian or Gentile believers, all coming into a church. Paul writes them and he says a number of things concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul utilizes the reality of Old Testament scripture to the Jewish mind that Jesus came out of the lineage of David. He was of the seed of David, the royal bloodline of David, and that confirms scripture. So he's not just pulling thoughts out of thin air. He's utilizing the scripture to present it to the mind of the Jewish believers so that they know he's on track with what he's saying. Goes on to verse 4. Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So now Paul is going to preach on Jesus, who was of the royal bloodline of the seed of David, fulfilling scripture, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. That's how they preached it. By the resurrection from the dead. That was being preached. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, was buried, third day, rose from death. He was preached. Now, the resurrection. Verse 5. By whom, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, not obedience to the law, not obedience to the Sinai covenant, but Paul is saying that we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul the apostle really felt indebted to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved his soul, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and of the law, unblameable, right? But when Jesus Christ saved him, he became a bondservant of the Lord. He willingly submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and became his bondservant. And the debt that Paul gave or needed to pay for his salvation was to tell the whole world about God's Son, to tell the whole world about the grace of God, to tell the whole world about obedience to the faith. And this was his mission. And then he said he was going to do this to all the nations in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So in his letter, he's got, you can see the Jewish believers, the Gentile believers, they're sitting down somewhere. The letter is being read and they're hearing this, and it's all about this good news, this gospel. And then Paul in verse 7 says this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul presenting? Grace and peace. Wow, that's what we need in our lives. I'll tell you that right now, and you know it's true. Now, first, he says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith in what? The law? Their faith in what? The Sinai covenant? Their faith in what? Their faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, the Roman world and the Jewish world, if you want to put it like that. When he says the whole world, so the whole world of Judaism, and the whole world of mankind, Rome, the Roman Empire. Just get those two thoughts in your mind. Judaism and the rest of the world, Jew and Gentile, the whole world. And he's saying that this is their faith in Christ is being spoken of through the whole world. So this includes everybody on the planet. In other words, every human being on the planet, whether you were a Jew believing in Judaism, or whether you were a Roman citizen in Rome participating in the entertainment and the decadence of the Roman Empire. He's talking to those now who have come to faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. I don't serve in the law. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So here was the Apostle Paul telling these people that he's never met before, I'm praying for you because I'm so excited that a church has formed in the Roman world. and the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers have come together, and I care about you. I love you. And the way that I'm demonstrating my love for you, though I never met you, is by praying for you. I'm really praying, and I want to impart something. And he says in verse 10 that in his prayers he was making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul desired to be with them, and within 3 years he did. He wound up meeting them. You'll recall the story when he was on the ship in Euroclydon on his way to Rome, and he did go and he met with the brethren, and he probably preached to the people of the Caesar's palace. We know all that in the book of Acts as well. So he's praying that he wants to be with them. And then he says in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. What are they going to be established in? What is he wanting to establish them in by a spiritual gift? Well, the letter is going to tell us. So we have this desire of the Apostle Paul to meet with the church in Rome, representing the world and the Jewish world, and now they're coming to faith in Christ. And he wants to impart a gift, a spiritual gift. Hallelujah. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, we both, Jew and Gentile, who have come to faith in Christ, we share a mutual bond. We share a mutual like faith with each other in Jesus Christ. Who is Paul exalting? He's exalting the Son of God. He's exalting the gospel of Christ. He is exalting, oh my God, the new covenant of faith in Jesus that brings salvation. In verse 13, he said, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So again, Paul's saying, I wanted to come to you many times, but I was hindered because I want to see fruit in that church. Paul was all about making sure that the churches were rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that their understanding was absolutely clear about what Christ is and who Christ is. And he was hearing about these Jewish believers who were insisting on the law again. So he's got to come like a lawyer to them, which is a phenomenal part of this letter. And let's see what he has to say. He said in verse 14, I am a debtor, or I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul was saying, because of his faith in Christ and the way that Jesus saved him, that he owed a debt to Jesus. And that debt was to tell the world, the Greeks, the barbarians, the learned, the unlearned, of the good news. That's all he's saying there. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And you could just see his engines and his juices are flowing. He's revving up. The anointing must have been hitting him like crazy. And he's like, all right, I'm ready. I'm going to preach the gospel, the good news, not the law, not the Moses covenant. I'm going to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, both the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And he begins in verse 16. For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed. I am not going to let the people under the law push me around. I'm not going to let them curse me. I'm not going to let them do anything to stop me from what I know is true. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen. The law could produce no salvation. The Mosaic covenants could produce no salvation, not for the Jew and not for the Gentile. That could not produce salvation. We are talking about eternal salvation here. And God's good, just, and holy law, which was intended for good because of human nature, only brought condemnation and death. It did not produce salvation. So Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hallelujah. The Jewish people were the first ones, the recipients to receive the gospel, and they should have known the truth of Yeshua in the writings, in the law, in the Torah, in the Tanakh. They should have known that contained within all the letters, all the writings, all the law, that Yeshua was in mind. And when he came, they should have understood his purpose of putting away the curses and the sins that were under the first covenant, that he came to put away the curse by becoming a curse and taking all the penalty of the law against himself. They should have known that he came to fulfill that which was written and the consequences that would have been upon the Jewish people forever. He took upon himself. They should have known that, but they were still wrestling. Well, wait, this is God's law. This is holy. This is just. This is good. What about Moses? He was awesome. Those wonderful things that were going on, they were glorious. But Paul told them again, they were only glorious to that respect, but there was a greater glory to come, the glory of the ministration of the Holy Spirit, to produce what the law could not produce. Oh my God, what a letter we're going to read. He goes on and he says in verse 17, for therein the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It begins with faith, it ends with faith. We start out in faith and we finish in faith. Why people want to take the law that ended in Christ, for Christ is the end of the law to those who believe, Romans 10, why they want to dump that back in there is a mystery. It just shows the power of the law. And those that want to keep it and appear to be wise by supposedly teaching others about it, it's unnecessary. But let's listen to the Apostle Paul. Again, he says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In what? In the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, took the penalty of all the law on himself. When he resurrected, he came forth with the keys of hell and death, and he opened the door to a brand new covenant. When the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down in the upper room, and they began to speak in other tongues, and the gospel spread to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching to the Roman world of sinners and to the Jewish people that were under the law that had condemnation on them, the good news was now preached that it's over. Christ paid the price. Step into the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, and what you'll find is the righteousness that was intended by the law that could never be attained. You will walk in it when you are led by the Holy Spirit. You literally will establish and fulfill the law when you walk and are led by the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to actually tell us that in the letter, but I need to rush on just a little bit here, because here's something that I was thinking about for a long time. The just again shall live by faith. Verse 18, the just are not going to live by putting on tzitzis. They're not going to live by putting on little hats. They're not going to live in God's economy of the kingdom with all the different things. Now, if somebody wants to do that and they like the Jewish culture of things, let them do it. But that's not life-giving. It is not life-giving. You're not going to get spiritual life, external actions. You could go out and you could blow a shofar all you want. I love to blow the shofar. We've been blowing shofars. I love the feast of the Lord. I love, I have the little shawls given to me, the best kind, the real deal. I've got the best ones. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's no life in it. There's no spiritual life in wearing the little seed seeds and touching them. There's no life in that. That is external. Life is in the spirit. And then if you want to do those things, go ahead, but don't insist everybody else has to do that. That's not where we're going. Let's see verse 18. Now, Paul is going to shift, and he's going to appeal to every mind of man, whether it's Jewish or whether it's Roman or the world. He's going to appeal to every mind of man. You ready? Here he goes. Verse 18. For the wrath of God. So he talks first about the goodness of God, but he says the wrath of God. And I just want to tell you what that word wrath means, because it's the orge, and it is powerful. Okay? What it actually means, it's the desire as reaching forth or excitement of the mind, violent, justifiable, passion, punishment, anger, vengeance, indignation. Oh, there's something in the Father's heart. Okay? And what is he saying? He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, someone say all, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Ah, so the wrath of God remains. There is still the wrath of God in existence against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Whether you're under the Jewish paradigm or under the Roman citizen paradigm, okay, Jew and Gentile, Judaism and the rest of the world, whatever paradigm you're in, if you break, okay, the law, that wrath is there. That condemnation is there. That death is there. Or if you're not even a Jew, but you're living in the Gentile world of the Roman excitement of things, the wrath of God is against you too because of the sin nature that you possess. In other words, Paul is saying that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Uh-oh, what is the truth? The last time I heard, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are truth, but there are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's go on to verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He's talking about his creation. He's talking about how he wrote his law upon every human heart. That's why whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you're a little kid and you steal something, you know it's wrong. How do you even know it's wrong that you hide it from people? Because it's written on the heart of every human being. There's no doubt about that. So, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We clearly understand that there's a God when we look out and see creation. We should at least, right? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, the meat that I would pull out of this verse is that there's not a human being on this earth that has an excuse for sin. Everybody knows what's right. If you're a Muslim, you know what's right. Before you became a Muslim in the Middle East, you know what's right. If you're a Jew, you know. Before you were a Jew or even thought about Judaism as a five-year-old, you knew what was right and wrong. You didn't need the law to tell you what was right and wrong. The law of God was already written on your heart. If you were just out in the world, in any other, a Hindu, a Buddhist, you're Chinese, you grew up in that culture, all that stuff, philosophy, still doesn't save you from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, period. There is no philosophy that could cure it. There is no law that could cure it. There's one cure for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. Then it says that we understand all this so that we're without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, you know, when we were children, we kind of knew God, didn't we? They glorified him not as God. Or when they became aware of, wow, look at creation and look at the power of God. I mean, this is real. It's in our hearts. They didn't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So here we're talking about creation not giving glory to God, even though that God was in their heart and their mind, even though the reality of God is all around us, but they didn't give him the glory. So he says, verse 22, professing them to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because their foolish heart was darkened through sin and rejection. And they changed, in verse 23, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast things. So all these idols begin to appear, and making God this, and making God that, and all these different things. Very foolish, right? Verse 24. Wherefore, because of their willing ignorance, their darkened mind, their false imaginations, their unthankfulness, their unwillingness to glorify God because they'd have to honor him and obey him and follow him, right? They wouldn't want to do that. So they reject God. They didn't want the truth of God. So for that cause, in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, God said, you don't want me, I turn you over. And this is what God is saying. You don't want my grace? You don't want to walk by faith? You don't want to be a part of a brand new covenant that will do what no other covenant in the world could ever do, which is produce a likeness in your inward parts to form within you a divine nature, a character? I know people that preach the law. They're the most rigid, unhappy people I've ever met in my life. They're full of cursing, their bitterness, and the law cannot never deal with their inward parts. And even though they say they believe in Jesus, the law is reproaching them. The law is hindering them from the freedom and the liberty that they could have, but they won't give it up. And because they keep it, it keeps warring with their own faith. And all of a sudden, the fruits of that eventually appear. This is really bad for people. This isn't good. This isn't healthy. I'm telling you, I know people that insist on the law. Their character is never Holy Spirit fruitful. It never is. I've been in this a long time. It's not there. It's not there. Why? Because the law interferes with the grace of God. The law interferes with the Spirit of God. It literally interferes. Better to get rid of the entirety of that whole system and allow the Holy Spirit to produce and promote within us what the law couldn't do, which is a new nature. But God will give people up. You want to stay under the law? Stay under the law. But the fruits of that are not going to be healthy and good. You want to be without Christ? You don't want to believe to the other part of the world? Then don't. You're going to have to pay the consequences, because the wrath of God will eventually be poured out. Then he says, God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Turning the truth of God into a lie is telling Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're not enough. They're not enough. What Christ taught in truth is not enough. What Holy Spirit reveals in truth is not enough. And they take the truth of God, they turn it into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That was referring directly to bestiality. Women were having sexual intercourse or sexual conduct with animals, and also with one another, women with women, women with animals. And then in verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, a direct comment to homosexuality, and said that they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And that is obviously what it is, disgusting is what the definition is, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, homosexuals die early, they get a funny look on them, and they are grossed out within themselves. Their bodies are wrecked by homosexuality. Their minds are wrecked by homosexuality. They are putrefied and corrupted and depraved. That is the truth, and it's due them according to the word of God, period. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or useless mind to do those things which are not convenient. So in other words, God just said, all right, you want this? You can have it. Now, there are many believers today that have been homosexuals and lesbians, have had sex with animals, that have been involved in crazy things, but they found the true grace of God. They received the mercy of God. They were forgiven. They confessed, repented, turned away from those actions that are now saints of Almighty God in the kingdom of heaven. That's powerful. So finishing up here in our first part, it says that God, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled. Here's creation. You ready? Here's mankind. Being filled with all unrighteousness. This is because of the rejection of either Christ, because you're keeping the law, you're neglecting Christ altogether, you're taking a part of him, but not all of him, or you're just a Roman citizen in the world. So what is happening in the heart of man? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the human condition. Now, you may have an external facade going on, acting like you're something, especially with that law wrapped around you, the Ten Commandments in your right hand, the tzitzis in your left hand, all the Jewish stuff and the law. You may really think that that's helping you, but your heart, without embracing Jesus Christ, is not sanctified. It's still filthy. You got to get this. And as long as you keep that law in your existence, or the rejection of Jesus Christ, your heart can't be clean. There's no cleansing of the heart. Your mind will always be full of pride and boast and arrogance and lust and wickedness and depravity. And you may say, well, I don't do anything. Well, that's what they were saying in the Gospels. Oh, I don't commit adultery. Yeah, well, if you look upon a woman after your heart and lust after her, you have committed adultery. Well, I don't murder anybody. I'm not a murderer. Well, if you hate your brother without a cause, you certainly have. And he goes on and shows them that the external part is not going to fix the condition of the heart. Okay. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, and those that are Jewish believers, they should definitely know. And even the rest of the world that has the law of God written in their heart, they know when something's wrong. They know it's wrong. That's why they hide it. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, my God. Pleasure to continue to walk in sin. Pleasure to continue in the heart. Because the sanctification of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ has not accomplished its work. And this is where we're heading. We're going to do this for the rest of the week. Gave it almost an hour, but I want to be clear about this. And we're going to go through chapter to chapter, verse by verse. And not one thing did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 to the Jewish and the Gentile Christians in Rome about coming under the law or keeping the law. Not one verse. What he was preaching was faith, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the gospel. He was showing the human condition of the heart, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And he was showing that the good news, the only way to rid one's heart of the corruption, depravity, and defilement is through the blood and through faith. This is the good news. What Jesus Christ did for you and I that we could not do for ourselves, even by keeping the law, we could not achieve salvation. This is so important. We'll talk about more of that down the road as we go. But I want to right now Because, and again, remember the purpose. God wants to roll the reproach off of people's lives. And we saw a lot of reproach and a lot of bad stuff that people have gone through. But being under the law, in your conscience, in the spirit realm, the reproach is still there. Where that law exists, reproach and condemnation, humiliation and shame, death is there. The purpose of Christ was to abolish and to do away with that which was reproaching creation. Even though his law is holy, just, and good, it was not by keeping the law. It was by faith in what Christ did. And it literally, by our faith in the Holy Spirit, it brings us into the condition of life that was intended by the law. Wow. Wow. Because we trust that Jesus Christ did it for us. And now we follow Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he brings a transformation from the inside out, from the inside out. And as we're following the Holy Spirit and divine nature is being produced and cultivated within us, we find ourselves following Jesus, not in external laws. We're following Jesus in nature, in the nature of God himself. You're not following him wearing a tzitzi or a shawl. That's not what he wants us to do. A lot of people did that and it didn't work for them. We're following Jesus in nature, in Holy Spirit nature, in character. You don't do that by keeping the law. You do that by faith in Christ and receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit that changes us from the inside out. Okay. So yeah, I have to say again, we were in Washington, D.C. We just got back yesterday. We drove all the way through. We left Washington, D.C. around 2 p.m. yesterday. We arrived home around 9:30 a.m., drove through the entire night, Craig, Cameron, and I. What did we see? What did we find? What did we experience in Washington, D.C.? Well, as I said at the beginning of the broadcast, we experienced stepping out into the city and seeing hundreds of thousands, just from our perspective. It's easy to see the hundreds of thousands. The problem is they were scattered all over the city. It was hard to number all the different groups. We just started at Freedom Triangle and marched all the way up to the Supreme Court. And it was shoulder to shoulder, unbelievable, hardly anybody wearing a mask. What a statement to the left. What a statement to the world that hundreds of thousands of people were gathered together, shoulder to shoulder, without masks, standing up for the Constitution of the United States of America, rallying, demanding fairness in election, to put an end to voter fraud, to stand up and to declare. And it was powerful. It was powerful. I will tell you this. When I was at David Wilkerson's conference in New York City many, many years ago when Pastor Dave was still alive, and I was in the presence of about 3,000 other pastors, and on the third day of that conference, when they were preaching the unity for the kingdom of God, I felt and experienced something that I did not feel or experience in the rally. Let me tell you a couple of things about the rally. It was basically peaceful. But again, from within the ranks. Now, I grew up in Jersey City, New Jersey. I know how to swear. I know how to curse. I used to. I don't do it anymore. I don't like it. I don't like the sound of it. More F-bombs were launched on Saturday from all the Trump supporters. Not all of them, but many Trump supporters. Blank Antifa. Blank Antifa. I mean, it was a sound that was everywhere. The rainbow color flags were being waved in the air. Transgender people for Trump. There were the Proud Boys, the Three Percenters, the Oath Keepers. They were ready for battle, ready for war. There was ready for a revolution, ready for a fight. There were Christians holding up the gospel. There were people that were anti-abortion. I mean, for a democracy where everybody, it's all-inclusive, homosexuality, different religions, different faiths, you know, revolutionary, patriotic groups, it was all there. It was weak. Listen to me. We're talking about spiritual things, biblical things. It was good. It showed some outward strength, but it was weak in what really needed to be accomplished. As my brother in the Lord Craig said, what needed to happen was there needed to be a call, even though there was some preaching, Jesus' name was mentioned, but there needed to be a call to humility and bended knee, confession of the sins of our nation. Confession of the sins of our nation. There needed to be a brokenness, a humility, and then, as people would rise from their knees, a sound of a people who are going to inaugurate and ordain Donald Trump, the president of the United States, and never accept another president. That sentiment was there. Joe Biden will never be my president. He will not be the president of 70 some odd million people in this country. It's not going to happen. That I do believe. But as far as a strength to prevent the judgment upon our nation, not yet. It needs to be stronger. In the evening after the rally, grandson Cameron had never been to Washington, D.C., and he was awed by it. The powerful structures and institutions that were there. So we went to the Lincoln Memorial. We sat on the steps. We looked to the Capitol building. We went to the White House, but it was all blocked out. You couldn't get there. You could just see it from afar. We went for some pizza around 5 o'clock in the evening. We sat down and had some pizza. We stepped out into an environment, and for the first time, we saw the Proud Boys, the Oath Keepers, the Three Percenters running in a direction. So we followed them. And as we followed them, there was Antifa marching down a street, and there were police barricading the two groups. They went down and they went up 14th Street. They were on Pennsylvania Avenue. Then they came up 14th Street. So all the group turned around. We couldn't go any further because it was police barricaded. So everybody turned around and went this way. And we found ourselves in a position that behind us were police lines and in front of us were police lines. And we were in the crowd. As a matter of fact, both Craig, Cameron, and I are on video. We were in this crowd. And the crowd was moving and there was a standoff coming. And just a thin blue line of police officers on bikes were standing there in the way. Fisticuffs broke out. Fist fights broke out. There were struggles going on. And all of a sudden, as we were standing there, we're just kind of moving closer and closer, and the tear gas came. You could feel it. Got in the eyes, the pepper spray. It was very intense. You saw some things happening. And all of a sudden, everybody turned around and started running. And you're wondering, what is everybody running from? Then there's people yelling, hold the line, hold the line. And I'm telling you, your adrenaline begins to rush. And I've known one thing in my life. If you're going to do something, you better be sure you're doing the right thing, and you better be prepared for the consequences of what you're going to do. I mean, if you're going to join a bunch of people and get into a riot and fight, you got to go all the way. You have to let go of every bit of fear, every ounce of intimidation. You need to give yourself over to it. And when you do that, whatever comes will come. And I was standing there with my grandson, and I was praying, is this something that I should be pursuing? Should I get involved? Should I let it all go and go? But remembering the flags of the homosexuality, the F words by the people that were there still screaming, F Antifa, F Antifa, I considered whether or not that was what I was to be a part of. And I waited, and I stood, and we went through the night, and the clashes ended. We started praying for police officers. We were in it. The adrenaline was intense. We saw a lot of stuff. I'm going to leave it right there for now. So walking away from it, the news media, the local news media, spun it horribly. Few thousand people gathered together for baseless claims of the president. Ha ha. He's going to lose. It's not going to work. He's not going to win. So it was an event, and it was a good event, and we're glad we were there. But there needs to be more. There needs to be more. How many did not go? How many did not go with Holy Spirit ignited, powerful Holy Spirit reality, right? Now, obviously, before, I think it's December 14th, that's when they count all the electoral votes, there needs to be many more rallies. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to stand in the gap. I'm just reporting to you as of what happened Saturday, November 14th, is not going to overturn the negativity. We may not ever accept Joe Biden to be president, but he may be the president. The clash of why it'll never be is probably right. But justice, from what we just saw, will not be served. Because for 60 years in America, we did not serve the justice of God. We promoted abortion, the shedding of innocent blood. We promoted homosexuality and lesbianism. We promoted rated R movies and rated X movies and pornography and blasphemy through Hollywood. So now, wanting justice in an election fraud with the measure of righteousness, holiness, purity, it's not strong enough. It's not strong enough. And unless something stronger comes, unless it becomes like 1 Kings chapter 1, where King David stands up representing the Constitution, the law, the head. Unless King David stands up and tells Nathan the prophet in Bathsheba, go gather all the people, take Solomon down to Gihon, anoint him, and then bring him to sit on my throne, so that there was a sound that shook the earth. I will admit to you, I hope it wasn't ego, and because I was fearing it may have been ego, I resisted trying to push myself forward, but my God, did I wish for a microphone. Did I wish to say to the people that were there, the hundreds of thousands of people, to hush down for a moment and consider this moment, the critical nature of this moment, and to bring forth a sound of rejoicing, like in 1 Kings, to inaugurate the president right there, was not done, to anoint him, and then to let that sound shake the earth. Oh my God, did I desire to say that? But I thought, well, you know, don't push yourself forward. I was so close to Mike Lindell, the founder of MyPillow.com. I was so close to Alex Jones, was so close to the Congress people, saw people walking around that we see all the time on the news. So close to it. And yet I just waited and waited and waited. Maybe that wasn't the time. But I do believe there is an urgent call. If I knew how to do it, what I would do is I would call for 1 million people in every state in the United States of America to gather at the Capitol of every state. 1 million people at every state capitol before December 14th. I don't care who leads it. There has to be the leaders of each movement, and to have 1 million people march to a place, have their banners, their flags, like we saw. Limit the foul language. Gather in a mindset of this is serious business right now. Not just we're going to come and fight. Bend the knee at the Capitol in humble contrition before Almighty God. Having already confessed and are on the path of repentance, the people that are there, to exalt the purpose of God on the other side of judgment. What would God do in a righteous nation, right? So the 1 million people, every state capital, bended knees, then standing and roaring with the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah until the earth beneath their feet shook. I kept waiting for a sound to shake the earth. The sound wave was not there. The sound that we heard was not the sound that is necessary to prevent Joe Biden from taking the office on January 20th. It is not there to stop the violence, the revolution, the civil war, the pestilence, the famine, the economic collapse. It's not there yet. It has to come. Please take this part of the message and send it to every congressman and woman, to send it to every senator, to send it to every pastor. They had Concerned Women for America. I thought I'd like to start a new group called Concerned Pastors for America, because we were there. We had a dream about this moment. We know what is necessary to do by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. But how to perform it, we do not know. We do not know how to get 1 million people at every state capital before December 14th on the same day. The same day. Maybe December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day. A sound that will shake the United States of America. I saw the potential for sound in D.C. amongst a few hundred thousand people, maybe more. The potential to orchestrate that sound. And in every Capitol building in every state, on the same day, synchronizing the time for the sound at 3 p.m., 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the seventh day of December. Now there, with that sound, will shake everything. And when things shake, things move into position. And the purposes of God could literally come into being. The justice of God could come into fruition and into the light. The truth of God could manifest. And you would have a moment of reprieve. Now, if the left acted up, this time the president of the United States releases without the permission of those wretched governors who allowed their cities to be destroyed by this far left ideology. Now, in righteousness, release the full weight of the law and put them in prison for burning anything, for breaking anything. Just like if I walk down the street and threw a bottle through a window, they caught me, I'm going to jail. Now release the full weight of the law. I'm telling you, a strategy of a final hope, a strategy. Tell somebody. Tell Billy Graham's son. Tell Franklin Graham. Tell somebody. 1 million. Are there 60 million people in our 60 million Americans? Are there 60 million Christian Americans in America? Are there 60 million? Release them to every state. 1 million in each state. Are there 1 million Christians in every state? Well, if there is a few short, then that's where you meet up the need. You register them to know how many are going. You utilize the information and you get people and then you bring them there and you do what the Bible says to do. All right, that's all I want to say to you. What happened? Good, but it could be better and it needs to be the best. It's not strong enough to stop the evil. I'm telling you, it's not strong enough. You may have a revolution. You may come to blows. Americans killing Americans. But if you want to avoid that, church, leaders, moral people, constitutionalists, patriots of America, you've got to do what I'm telling you to do. December 7th. I don't care what day it is. I don't even know what day it is. I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit right now. December 7th at 3 p.m. At the same time, let the voice and the shofars and the trumpets sound from every state within this union. And something will shift. Have an earthquake, things change. That picture used to be on the wall. Well, it's on the floor now. Yeah. God will shift everything if this is done right. It didn't happen in D.C., even though it was a cool rally. Your thoughts. I'd love to hear from you. I've been at it long enough today. You could call right now in at area code 818-369-0326. Let us know your thoughts. Let us know your ideas. And what can we do to get the word out? How can we organize? They said that they organized that entire protest with permits and everything in 5 days. We need to contact Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy. We need to get Alex Jones involved again. Well, he's with the Proud Boys and the Oath Keepers and the 3%ers. Okay. You want to stand up for righteousness? Lay down the law. Stop the F words. We don't need that. Use something else. Moralize it a little bit. But the meat must be within the righteous elect of God that will do this by the Holy Spirit. Waiting for your call, 818-369-06. I don't know what number it is. 818-369-0326. I want to hear from you today. Let's take some of our comments that we're hearing. Good morning from Melissa Fletcher in South Dakota. God bless you, Pastor Melissa, great lady. Sarah Ankerman, thank you for this. I feel like so many times there is shame when we fall into sin, like we will lose our salvation. Sarah, that's nonsense. The grace of God, we're going to read all about it in the letter. And don't let that sense enter into your life. It's nonsense. Praise the Lord. All right. Kenneth Bruns, when did Israel come under the control of the Romans? After they came out of Egypt? Yeah, obviously they came under the Romans after Egypt, after the Babylonians, after the Assyrians, after the Medo-Persians, after the Grecians. They've always been under somebody. All right. David Ellison, good morning. Cindy Ray Rivers, thank you, Pastor. Be blessed today and always. Thank you, Cindy, for the blessing. Kathy Bruns, what are some of the strongholds over Washington, D.C. at this time? Oh, my God. You really want to know? All right. Let's talk about that. The strongholds over Washington, D.C. Anarchy, rebellion, pride, sexual perversion, corruption, defilement, hypocrisy, just to name a few. G. Lawrence, amen. Those outward displays of righteousness or Jewishness does not supersede the inner work of the Spirit. That's the truth. Wendy Bredesen says, and many do not know the real Jesus either. We all sin and need to repent. The devil doesn't care at all if you know Jesus or love Jesus or pray to Jesus. As long as it is a false Jesus, a make-believe Jesus, a Jesus you made up in your own image, a Jesus who is not there and who therefore cannot save. That was by David Gusick. It's very true because Paul preaches in Corinthians, if they preach to you another Jesus or you receive another spirit or another gospel, there is another Jesus. One good example is Isa, the Islamic Jesus that's going to be the lieutenant of the Mahdi. That's a false Jesus, but there are many false Jesuses, of every kind, believe me. All right, Denny Sossaman, good morning, Pastor. Welcome back. Beautiful truth of the cleansing nature of Jesus. Good news. Hallelujah and amen. It is the best news on the planet, Brother Denny and Sister Sally. Callie Reynolds is saying, good morning, Callie. Hope you got the RV situated. I'll be up on the ark today, by the way, right after this radio broadcast. Got to go up there and get some things done. Cindy, good morning. Cindy, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise from that bed of affliction. Get up and be made whole in the name of Jesus. And I'll say that to every other true believer out there that's been sickened by flu or whatever. Believe me, there's power in the cross and in the blood and in the spirit and in the word to heal your physical body in Jesus' name. Amen. River of Fire, just joining. You didn't know you were on. We're on. I love you guys up there in South Dakota, David and Victoria. Kathy Bruns, going to the Capitol would be a good idea in the state of South Dakota. The population is 885,000. All right, then we would have to send some of the other millions of Christians that are beyond the need for every state. We could make sure there's a million. There's enough Christians in this country, let alone patriots and moralists and others who would join the fight, so to speak. All right, Kathy Bruns said, again, that was going to the Capitol is a good idea, so we'll do that. Bonnie Boyer, awesome message. Bonnie, be made whole in the name of Jesus. Rise up from that bed of affliction, you and Jim. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, the word, the blood, and the anointing breaks that yoke in Jesus' name. Be made whole. Thank you for the blessing. Cindy Rivers, we are at the Return National Global Day of Prayer last month. Where was it? I think there's asking. I don't know. where that was. But again, December 7th, 3 p.m., somebody has to go in every state to the Capitol, get the permits. If you could do it in Washington, D.C. in 5 days, it's the 17th. That gives us 13 more days in November, and then 7 more days until the 7th of December. That gives us 20 days. A lot could be accomplished if we get it going. We need to get it going somewhere. Maybe we need to learn how to do it in Arkansas, right here, 1 million people in Little Rock, Arkansas. Believers, we need to find a way to get the information out. How do we begin? We're going to have to talk to somebody. Let it be. Dear God, let it be. All right, so we have also, Denny Sossaman is saying, Jeremiah chapters 14. Through 16, powerful verses. We're going to read that, Jeremiah 14 to 16. Everybody read that as homework. Victoria Obenauer, blessings, Pastor Vince. I received the blessing, Victoria. Thank you, and God bless you. She said, we just talked about sackcloth and ashes last night live. Hallelujah, repentance is so needed. Indeed, it is. Without it, we're not going to see the power that we need activated. Power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sarah Ankerman says, I wonder what would happen if a saint rebuked BLM in Jesus' name as they are attacking people, if they would scatter. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get away from me in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone, an unclean spirit. If you did that in faith, I guarantee you they would drop their swords and run in fear. I know what will happen when Jesus' name is spoken in faith. I've seen it happen in my own life. I know. Blood-bought, power-filled, faith-believing, Bible-talking, Holy Spirit. Anointed saints of God, bring the word of God. Mamma mia, is all I can say. Cindy says, thank you, Pastor. You're welcome. Bonnie Boyer, we are healed. Jim went to work. Ha ha, can't keep a godly man down. No doubt about it. And then, of course, Bonnie Boyer, thanks for your prayers. You got it. Let's take a call right now coming in from South Dakota. Area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Okay, so we got a little delay there. Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. Okay, listening to the program. And I have another question about Washington, D.C. Okay, now, when you have these rallies, for instance, was the police on the side of the people that were, whose side were they on, Antifa's or the other?
They didn't show any idea about what side they were on. They were just in the middle trying to prevent riots from breaking out.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. You know what? I don't know how this could possibly happen, but if a person could defund the media, you know what I mean, all the big networks.
Yeah, I like that.
Wouldn't that be? Yeah. Yeah. But, we might have a chance to do something because of the governor that we have here. And I've written several times, so we'll see what develops. And, man, maybe some of the people, like you said, from other states could join in this state of South Dakota.
To get 1 million in each state, there's no reason. There's a pool of Christians in this country that could do this if they hear the call. I mean, look what happened in 5 days. We were on our way to D.C., did the trip. We're back. Here we are. Now, I want to do something, Kathy. I want to put you on pause for just a moment, and I'm going to play a video. Now, this is something that you should be aware of. I'm going to play this, and for our listeners out there in let me make sure I find it. There it is. I'm going to share the screen. If you're watching this right now, you're going to need to see this, but I want you to hear what was being said about you, okay, about you. And here I go. I'm going to share the screen. It's on the screen. This is a video, and I want you to hear it on Blog Talk Radio. I want you to hear it on Omega Radio, Facebook, YouTube. Listen carefully to what you, as a voter for Donald J. Trump, are being called by the news media, talking about defunding the news media. All right, here we go. I'm going to turn this all the way up. Listen carefully, folks.
We have to collectively, in essence, burn down the Republican Party. We have to level them, because if there are survivors, if there are people who weather this storm, they will do it again. that what we should be doing is shunning these people. Shunning, shaming these people is a statement of moral indignation that these people are not fit for polite society. Burn down the Republican Party. We have to level them, because if there are survivors, if there are people who weather this storm, they will do it again.
Trump can still live in a version of the bubble that he and the 69 million morons who voted for him have lived in since 2015. Inside Trump world, it's fun and exciting, and there's no pandemic and nothing but white people and lots of guns, and everybody will be a billionaire soon.
There are a lot of friends who I had to really get rid of because they are so nonsensical when it comes to this issue. They have the whole, every single talking point that they hear on state TV and that they hear from this president, they repeat it and they are blinded by it. I have to get rid of a lot of people in my life, because sometimes you just have to let them go. I think that they have to hit rock bottom like an addict, right? And they have to want to get help.
And then he and his enablers and his supporters and his collaborators and the Mike Lees and the William Barrs and the Sean Hannitys and the Mike Pences and the Rudy Giulianis and the Kyle Rittenhouses and the Amy Coney Barretts must be prosecuted and convicted and removed from our society while we try to rebuild it.
Now, this president, one of the things that he really launched his presidential run on is talking about Islamic radicalization. And this president has radicalized so many more people than ISIS ever did.
He has opened up for offshore drilling, and he has said yes to the oil companies. They can drill in the Arctic National Wildlife Reserve. Donald Trump threatens the existence of human life, of all life on this planet. And on November 3rd, we will hold Donald Trump accountable.
That the fight is not just to win an election, but to win it by enough to chase, at least for a moment, Trump and the maggots off the stage, and then try to clean up what they left. Remember it, even though to remember it means remembering that the fight does not end November 3rd, but in many ways will only begin.
They will do it again. They will take this as confirmation that, hey, it just pays to ride the waves. The country has to repudiate this. It is not a normal administration. And when these people say, oh, you can't criticize us, it will deter public service. It will deter people who are liars,
right,
who are enablers, who are really bad people, and they should be deterred.
Yeah.
They don't get to escape accountability.
All right, so there you go. I wanted you to hear that, and maybe we could put it up there again in just a little bit. You, in that one speech alone, and I'm going to bring Kathy back on here for just a sec. Kathy, in that one speech alone, in that little diatribe right there of nonsense, what they said about Donald Trump and those who voted for him is that they need to burn down the Republican Party. The people that voted for him need to be shunned, and they need to be shamed. That's what they want to do to us. That we are not fit for polite society. That we are morons. That we are likened to drug addicts. That we need to be prosecuted and convicted. That we need to be removed from society. That Donald Trump has radicalized us, as he's done more than ISIS has. That we are maggots. That we are liars and enablers that need to be extinguished from the country. Sarah says, this video reminds me of what you were just saying in Romans 1:28. Kathy, can you believe the hypocrisy?
Well, now I know why God wrote in the Word of God, the Bible, Psalms 91 and the verse 7. Okay, here's what it says. 1,000 are going to shall fall at 10,000 at their right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So God has a plan, and as we walk with him, we will be not fearful, and we will be protected. It's God's word.
Yeah, I like that number 7, by the way, December 7th, and I like Psalm 91, verse 7. I like that.
I never thought of that.
That'll be our rallying cry as we go. Hey, listen, we are just running out of time right now. We'll be back tomorrow. Daniel Seckham will be joining me on the air. Sorry that we didn't have more time. I hope you enjoyed the Bible study in Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue to remove the shame, guilt, condemnation off of God's people by promoting Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. We want to continue to talk about what we need to do. Would you please find a way, show how every state in this country, Capitol Building, December 7th, 3 p.m., spoke it, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. If we need to work with things, we could certainly do that. A million people to humbly pray, to give a sound that will shake this country and shift things where God would want them to be. It's the last chance. It's the last hope. People like myself who've been preaching for years of the righteous judgment of God, it's here. It is here. And we need to know. And God's giving us little something. And I hope to God that we're not too busy to neglect such a great opportunity. 1 million people in every state. That's less than 60 million people, folks. And 72 million voted for the president. Come on. There are Christians throughout this nation that need to step into this. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. I got to run. Kathy, thanks for your comments. God bless all of you for your comments. We'll see you tomorrow with Pastor Daniel. Yeah, we'll call him Pastor Daniel. And by the way, would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can do it by going to our website at nwmglobal.org. Stands for New Wine Ministry, nwmglobal.org. We would really appreciate your giving to the ministry. We appreciate it. We value it, and we value you. May God bless you for doing so. Remember, the website, nwmglobal.org. There's a donation tab there. You can support and supply a financial need to the work that we're doing and want to do. 1 million people, every state capital, December 7th, to sound a sound at 3 p.m. simultaneously from west to east, from north to south, and everywhere in between. I'll see you tomorrow. Right now on omegaradio.org, there's a roundtable discussion. May God bless you with it. You're going to love it. Omegaradio.org. Shalom and God bless. All right, so we're saying goodbye for